I thank you for being here today, and I want to invite you to take your Bible and stand. We're going to the third chapter of the book of Joshua. Barbara and I were only able to have one girl. We weren't able to have any more children, but if we'd had a little boy, we was going to name him Joshua. Joshua is one of my favorite books in the Bible. Joshua chapter 3, verse 1. Well, I just had a thought. I don't have a little boy yet. Joshua chapter 3, verse 1 reads like this. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host. And they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God and the priests and the Levites bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. There shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that you may know the way by which you must go. For we have not passed this way heretofore. We've not passed this way before. Folks, I want to talk to you about we've not passed this way before. You know, you do something sometime for the very first time. I remember the very first time I was on an airplane. It was 1996. I got on an airplane, and my very first flight was leaving Atlanta and landing in Tel Aviv, Israel. That was my first time on an airplane. I'll never forget it. It reminds me of the story of two boys, and they weren't the smartest guys on earth, but they were on a train for their very first time. They'd never been on a train, and they were having dialogue, and one said to the other, and I'm hungry. He said, I am too. So they sent word to the conductor, and they said, we got two guys on the train, never been on a train before, but they're hungry. And the conductor said, give them a banana. So the guys got a banana, and the train was moving at a pretty good pace, and about that time it reached a tunnel. And one old boy said to the other boy, he said, did you eat your banana yet? He said, no. He said, don't. I took one bite of mine and went stone blind. They were experiencing something that they never experienced before. Now, as you look at this story, the children of Israel had spent 40 years traveling the wilderness. I mean, literally, they had came to the Red Sea, and they had watched God part the Red Sea and walk across on dry land. They experienced manna from heaven. Can you imagine God just raining down sunbeam bread from heaven? But that's what happened. Can you imagine there was a pillar of cloud that led these people in the day, and there was a pillar of fire that led these people at night? When they needed something to drink, God literally allowed water to come from a rock. I mean, they experienced. Think about this, folks. They wore their clothes for 40 years, and they never wore out. Literally, this is what the Bible says. So I don't know if I can handle all this. Let me tell you, folks, if you can get past Genesis 1 and 1, you can handle it all. Amen? They literally would put a shoe on their foot, and as their foot grew, the shoe grew. That's what the Bible says. Can you imagine that little old baby that was born? They put booties on his little feet, and then his foot started growing. 40-year-old man with booties. But anyway, they experienced much. But the Bible says this. They came to the Jordan River, and they said, we've not been here before. We've not experienced this before. Now you got to understand, it was in the springtime. And because the Jordan River, the spring rains, it was at flood stage. Because the dew, the only snow-capped mountain in Israel, because of the dew on Mount Hermon, it literally drained down. And that river was at flood stage, where, by the way, I've baptized many of you. And they came to this river, and they were concerned about crossing it. And they said those words, "We've been through a lot, but we've never been here before." And you know what I know, folks? Some of you are saying those words. You're saying those words for health reasons. Some of you are saying those words because of relationship problems. Some of you are saying those words because of death. Some of you are saying those words because of divorce. Some of you are saying those words because of retirement. Some are saying those words because of a job situation. Some are saying those words because of emotional problems. Some are saying those words because you've had a child leave home. Some of you are saying those words because a child maybe came back home. But nevertheless, we've not been here before. I told our staff this week, I've lived my entire ministry this way. Literally, I've been the pastor here. I'm working right now on my 28th year. And when I was elected pastor of this church, they said, "We've elected you." Unanimous. Everybody voted for you to become the pastor. And I thought, my goodness, that's probably the best vote I'll ever get in my life. 18 people voted. And all 18 said they wanted you. I thought, it won't be that way when they get to know me. But see, this whole time with 18 people, I've lived my life not being here before. I've lived my life at a season that I'd never been before because of the growth of this church. And perhaps you're at that point that you've never been there before. There's three principles that are in the Word of God. And let me share something, folks. It's the Word of God that's going to transform your life. Now, you know, I use humor. And you say, "Why do you use humor, Pastor Benny?" I use humor because when people get away, I'm trying to reel them back in. Humor's kind of like changing a baby's diaper. It doesn't change anything permanently, but it makes it more pleasant for a little while. So I use humor. But there's no power in humor. There's no power in my story. There's no power in my words. Ladies and gentlemen, there's power in the Word of God to transform your life. The Word of God will transform your life. The Word of God is what you can live by. The Word of God is what you can die by. The principles of the Word of God serves what you need. The principles of the Word of God, ma'am, is what you need more than anything else. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We need the Word of God more than we need anything else. More than we need anything else. No. Many times, folks, we just got a sermonette for a Christianette who wants to get home, get in the kitchenette, and get a cigarette. But we need the Word of God. Now, I want you to understand something. The Jordan is a picture of God's faithfulness. The Jordan is a picture of God's faithfulness. You know, somebody sent me this quote. I thought it was so good. You know, today, 80% of Americans claim to be Christians. 80%. But only 20% of Americans will actually go to church today. 80% say, "I'm a Christian," but only 20% will actually go to church. I read this. It said, "Why do some people change churches? What does it matter which church you stay home from? Why do some people change churches? Why does it matter which church you stay home from?" Now, Jordan is a picture of God's faithfulness. I've got a good friend who has recently become the president of Columbia International University. And I was researching the school, and I realized that was the school that Robert McQuilkin was the president of. Robert McQuilkin was president of that school, and he was married to a lady named Muriel for 42 years. But she developed dementia and couldn't remember. And he said, I was trying to work my job. But he said, I would come in, I would hire people to stay with Muriel. And I would come in, and he said, one day I came in, and I noticed her feet were bleeding. And I said, why is her feet bleeding? And they said, Brother Robert, she got away from us today, and she was heading to the school. She got in a briar patch, and her feet got cut up because she wanted to see you. And he went to his board, and he said, I'm resigning. I'm stepping down. I'm going to take care of my wife. She needs me. And one of the members of that board said, Brother Robert, you're leaving this university. You're stepping down, and she doesn't even know who you are. He said, I know, but I know who she is. And for that reason, I'm stepping down. And I thought, what a story of faithfulness. But I want to tell you one who was greater. I want to tell you one who was more faithful. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Hebrews 10 and 23 said, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. For he is faithful that hath promised. And ladies and gentlemen, the Jordan River is a picture of the faithfulness of God. There's a verse that really spoke to me that I want to share with you. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. I preach out of the King James Version, but I researched this verse in other versions, and this is what it says in the New Living Translation. It says, if we are unfaithful. Let me tell you something, folks. In my Christian life, I'd like to tell you that I've always been faithful to the Lord. But I couldn't tell you the truth and say that. Ladies and gentlemen, there's been times when I've been unfaithful to the Lord. There's been things that I regret. There's been times when I've been unfaithful to the Lord. But I want you to see this. If we are unfaithful, he remains faithful. For he cannot deny who he is. Ladies and gentlemen, see, this is what I've realized. God is going to give every one of us a water experience. God is going to give every one of you a water experience. Psalm 66 and 12 says, we went through the fire and the water, but the Lord brought us out. If you're a leader, if you're not a leader, God's still going to give you a water experience. Moses had the Red Sea. Joshua had the Jordan. Elijah had the Jordan. Elijah had the Jordan. Everybody is going to have a water experience. And the Jordan, ladies and gentlemen, is a picture of the faithfulness of God. It's a picture of the faithfulness of God. They crossed the Jordan, and God said, here's what I want you to do, Joshua. You tell 12 men to go in the middle of Jordan, and you get stones, and you put them on the other side, and you build a monument on the other side, and when your children and your grandchildren say, what are those stones about? You remind them that when we came to the Jordan River, God was faithful. God was faithful. And let me tell you something. God will be faithful in your life, and God will see you through. And the Jordan River is a picture of the faithfulness of God. And I've been through enough to know he'll be enough for me. Amen. And he'll be enough for you. The Jordan is a picture of the faithfulness of God. what he promised us, that he'd never leave us nor forsake us. Let me tell you something else. The Jordan is a picture of the faithfulness of God. But the journey is about a relationship and not a roadmap. If I had lived my life according to the roadmap, I would have never been the pastor of this church. No, I'm honored to be the pastor. But if I'd lived my life based on a roadmap, I would have never been the pastor. Because, see, folks, we can't live our lives based on a roadmap. We have to live our lives based on a relationship. How do you make God laugh? Tell him your plan. See, this is what I can tell you. You can have your life mapped out, but I'll promise you, a detour is coming. You can have your life mapped out, but a detour is coming. See, let me explain something. Up to this time, when the children of Israel would move from one place to another, they would reach and grab the Ark of the Covenant, and they would take the Ark with them. Now, you've got to understand, that Ark eventually ended up in the Holy of Holies. That Ark was a typology of Jesus Christ. So what they do, ladies and gentlemen, when they got ready to move, they take the Ark with them. But the Lord said, no. Here's what I want you to do. You wait until you see the Ark move, and then you move. You wait till you see the Ark move, and then you move. Let me explain, folks. All Christians have Jesus. Somebody said, Brother Benny, I'm a born-again Christian. Well, that's wonderful, but there ain't no other kind. If you're a Christian, you're a born-again Christian. You can just say, I'm a Christian, because there's no other kind other than a born-again. So, all Christians have Jesus, and all Christians have the Holy Spirit. But all Christians are not led by the Holy Spirit. See, what a lot of them are doing, they move and they just take the Ark with them. You okay? No. They move and they just take the Ark with them. But what Jesus said, no. Don't live your life. You live your life according to a relationship with me, and you be led by the Spirit, and let me lead you in where you should go and the decisions you should make and what you should do. It's not about a roadmap. It's about a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, wait. See, I want you to understand something. I want you to get this. If you're writing, if you got a pen, pencil, mascara, lipstick, put this down. I am a spirit. I have a soul, and I live within a body. I am a spirit. I have a soul, and I live within a body. Because, see, folks, you got to understand, it's the spirit. According to Ephesians 2 and 1, it was your spirit that God quickened, because you were dead in trespasses and sins. See, it's the spirit, it's your spirit that connects you with God. It's your spirit that connects you with God. See, why am I different? Listen, your animal, your dog has a body. Your dog has a soul, but your dog doesn't have a spirit. I had a Yorkie. He's gone to heaven. Now, these bad dogs are not going to heaven, but Spunky went to heaven. not going to heaven, by the way. They're going to hell. That's anointed preaching right there, Brother John. Pastor, be on a serious note. Do you think your animals are in heaven? Get real. He's coming back on a white horse. Sure they are. But anyway, not them bulldogs. But it's your spirit that connects with God. It's the Holy Spirit that connects with your spirit that leads you. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, we call it, I just had that gut feeling. No, you didn't have a gut feeling. It was your spirit connecting with the Holy Spirit, and God was leading you. It's your spirit connecting with the Holy Spirit, and God's directing you when we yield and submit to it. Now, wait. He said, wait. In verse 4, he said, I'm almost done. But he said, don't you move. Don't you, you said, Pastor Benny, what do I do when I don't know what to do? Don't do anything. Don't do anything. When I don't know what to do, what do I do? Don't do anything. It's better, listen to me, I don't know who this is for, but it's better to be single and want to be married than to be married and want to be single. Honey, if it's a good deal today, if it's a steal today, it'll be a steal 2 weeks from today. Barbara, my early marriage, I saw a suit. I said, Barbara, isn't that a great deal? And they said, I can get it on a charge card. I was high energy, low IQ. Barb, look at that suit. It's $99. I can get no charge card. We started paying on it. That suit ended up costing us over $500. Never again, young people. Many young people need an operation. You need to do plastic surgery on those cards. Buying things you don't need with money you don't have to impress people you don't like. I don't know where this is coming from. But he said, wait, I got to get back on the message. I got to get back on the message. So, Brother Benny, I thought I'd be gone by 12. Good luck. But anyway, got to get back. He said, now wait. You get a space between you and that ark. Now, what was he saying? Look, he was saying, don't get real close up to that ark. Because, see, if you get real close, the people in the back can't see the ark. If a bunch of us gathered around the ark, then the people in the back couldn't see the ark. So make sure there's a space. You leave a space between you and the ark. What's the Lord saying? Don't you let anything get between you and Jesus. Don't you let your husband get between you and Jesus. Don't you let your wife get between you and Jesus. Don't you let your mate get between you. Don't you let anything get between you and Jesus. You keep your eye on Jesus. Don't you get your eyes on people. You're going to get greatly discouraged. You're going to get dismayed. You're going to get disillusioned because the best of men are men at best. No, don't get your eyes on people. You keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. You keep your eyes on a relationship with Him. Let me tell you the principles. The Jordan's a picture of God's faithfulness. The journey is about a relationship, not a roadmap. But let me give you the last point. I've preached too long. Thank you. One said out of 1,000. But anyway, the joy of life is pleasing God and serving others. The joy of life is pleasing God and serving others. Let me explain. Joshua had been into the promised land. See, he had carried grapes where it took two men to carry them. They were so heavy. He knew it was a land flowing with milk and honey. And he said, I've got to lead these people over there, because they'll be blessed if they can get over there. See, the joy of life is pleasing God and serving other people. That's the joy. Joshua said, I know if I can get over there and I can take the people over there, it'll be the greatest thing that's ever happened to them. Now let me share this point with you. You know, we think about Moses at the Red Sea. But think about this. Moses came to the Red Sea and it parted. But Pharaoh's army was behind him. I mean, I'm not diminishing Mo. He was a great guy. But it didn't take a lot of faith to charge the Red Sea when the guy behind you was going to kill you if you'd went the other way. I mean, Charlton Heston did a great job in that movie, but reality was, if he'd went back the other way, he was going to get killed. But wait. Joshua could have stayed in the wilderness. There was no army behind him. He could have stayed in the wilderness. But he knew the joy of life is not staying in the wilderness. The joy of life is pleasing God and serving others. I'll leave you with this verse and I'm done. See, folks, Joshua chapter 24. This is what I know. I've lived long enough. Barbara and I was eating last night at a restaurant. Two little girls were waiting on us in the church. Two precious, godly girls. One of them's 20, and one of them was 19. And they were talking about how much they love Rock Springs Church. How much they love Rock Springs Church. And I thought, Barbara, isn't that precious? That is so precious. So precious. And I can't help everybody, but I can help those people, those young people. And this is what I could tell them. The joy of life is not in acquiring things. The joy of life is not in anything. The joy of life is pleasing God and serving other people. See, I went through all those stages of thinking it was somewhere else. But the joy of life, sis, is only in serving God and serving other people. You say, well, if people do for me, that's not joy. It's when you do for others. Men, there's not a problem in our land that couldn't be resolved if the men would be the men that they need to be. I told my wife this morning, now I'm almost done. I'm just having a hard time quitting today. I told my wife this morning, I said, Barbara, I'm not a male chauvinist. I think women are many times smarter than men, better than men in a lot of areas. But this whole deal of spiritual leadership, I didn't come up with it, Barbara. God did. And I said, Barbara, do you realize the blessing on you and Savannah is going to be determined in part by how I live my life? Because Psalms 133, that chapter says, the anointing, the blessing of God flows down. It flows down from a husband being the husband that he ought to be. It flows down from a father being the father that he ought to be. I'm depriving Barbara and Savannah of blessings if I'm not the man that I ought to be. Because the Bible says that anointing, that blessing flows down. And God said, right there I command the blessing. Right there I command the blessing. And if Benny's not what he ought to be, Barbara and Savannah are deprived of blessings. And your wife and your children are deprived of blessings because some of you men trying to live a half-hearted life and be one man during the week and another man on Sunday. You're welcome. But Joshua said this. He said, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But listen, folks, listen. Listen to what this man Joshua said. But as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And you know what God's wanting men to say? In a day of tolerance, in a day when nothing's wrong anymore, in a day when you're labeled a bigot if you believe the word of God, you know what God's wanting men to say? But as for me and my house, we're just going to serve the Lord. You know what Joshua's saying to us, men? This is what Joshua's saying. Men, the Jordan's a picture of God's faithfulness. I found God to be faithful. What he's saying to us, he's saying, the journey, it's about a relationship, not a roadmap. And the joy of life is pleasing God and serving people. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to serve the Lord.
Friend, I trust the message today has spoken to your heart. And if you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, I want to challenge you to do that today. It's the greatest decision you'll ever make. And I've often said, it's as simple as ABC. A stands for acknowledge. You've got to acknowledge that you're a sinner. B stands for believe. You've got to believe that Christ and His blood was shed on the cross for your sin. And then C, you simply must confess your sins to Him. I want to encourage you right now to repeat a simple prayer with me. I'll pray the prayer. You repeat it with me if you'd like to accept Christ as your personal Savior. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. But God, I'm sorry for my sin. I'm so sorry, I want to change. I believe that you died for my sin, and I confess my sin to you right now. Come into my heart, Lord, and forgive me of all my sin. Now thank you, Lord, for forgiving me. Thank you for coming in to my life. Amen. Friend, congratulations on the greatest decision that you'll ever make. And I want you to know, this decision is not based on how you feel right now, because God's not a feeling. He's a fact. This decision is based on the fact that you have done what God's Word says you must do to have eternal life. So congratulations on the greatest decision you'll ever make, and thank you for being with us today. God bless you, and we'll see you soon.